We're continuing our journey through 1 Peter. That's the epistle reading for the church throughout the season of Easter. The whole church throughout the whole world is following this epistle throughout our season of Easter. And here at Trinity, it's the focus of our theme this year, that we have a living hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to pick it back up this week in the second part of our epistle, 1 Peter. And the challenge still stands. To read this letter all the way through once a week during the season of Easter. This living hope that we have in Jesus. Last week we talked about the things it gives. Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, an eternal inheritance that's unfading and imperishable, and a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. This week, Peter talks about this living hope throughout the time of your exile. That struck me, this living hope throughout the time of your exile. Peter writes these words in our epistle reading today. He says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Struck me because we don't really believe that. We don't live like it, at least, that we're in exile. That we're sojourners, that we're strangers, that this isn't our land, this isn't our home, this isn't what we were made for. You know, it struck me because we don't live like we're in exile. We live and believe like this is our land, that this is our home, that this is where we were made for. And I wonder where we get that notion, where we get that belief.
This land is yours. This land is my land, from the California to the New York Island, from the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters. This land was made for you and me.
Oh, yeah. This land is your land. This land is mine. It's been ingrained in us since we were little kids, before we could even walk. We were taught that this is your land. This is my land. This is our land. This is where we were made to be, which is a problem for the church because we know that this isn't our land, right? Right? Yes, right. We're exiles. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. This isn't our land. And Christians are waking up to reality. Now, I did some research on when this took place. I think it happened somewhere in the 60s. A lot of things happened in the 60s, I hear. But on an evening in 1963, Fox Theater in Greenville, South Carolina, in defiance of the state's time-honored blue laws, meaning everything was shut down on a Sunday. Church was the only show in town. On Sunday, you went to church and you spent time with your family. There was nothing else opened. Time-honored blue laws. In defiance of that, Fox Theater in South Carolina opened up on a Sunday. On that night, a watershed moment occurred in the history of American Christianity, South Carolina style. American culture gave notice that it would no longer be a prop for the church. There'd be no more free passes for the church, no more free rides. On that night, the Fox Theater went head-to-head with the church over who would give the worldview to our youth, and the theater won. Now, as from my understanding, I don't really know. I didn't grow up in the 60s. But up until that moment, the church was the only show in town. Everyone went to church. Most did. Everything else was closed. You couldn't even buy alcohol on Sunday, let alone buy clothes or anything else. Everything else was shut down. In those days, many of you grew up in a culture that saw Americanism and Christianity as hand in hand. This land is our land, this land is your land, and this land is a Christian land. The skies were blue, the horizon looked bright. Nothing could stop us now. We were home. We were where we were made to be. And American values became Christian values. And Christian values were American values. And we were blinded from seeing any of the differences. And then rather than selling out of this, what will be a disastrous experiment, we bought right into it. dove headfirst, soaked up every square inch that this land was our land and it was a Christian land. So that when our land gave us values, we said, well, Jesus is okay with that too. So when our land said individual autonomy and the freedom of choice and that you can chart your own destiny, the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, that you are can be whoever you are meant to be, we said, okay, Jesus is okay with that too. He's okay with freedom and doing whatever I want to do. And things got stickier. We dropped an atomic bomb and killed millions of civilians in Japan. And we said, well, we can rationalize that away as for the greater good. Jesus is okay with killing millions of civilians, women and children, with a bomb. Moral compromise started to set in. Because once we defended a terrible evil, it was easy to justify everything else, which is no surprise that within 3 decades it paved the way to allow millions of abortions every year as a matter of mere freedom and personal choice. It opened the door to the plight of the poor in our country, the world's richest nation, as a matter of economic necessity and responsibility. Or we just stop sacrificing and we avoid it through governmental aid and action. Rather than trusting the Lord, we placed our hope in chariots and horses, in bombs and in missiles, in the freedom of my choice and in our land and in our government. Peter says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Because you're in exile. This isn't your home. It's been 50 years or more since that fateful 1963 evening. Christians are beginning to wake up to the reality that this was never meant to be your land. We give thanks to God for this land, a gift from Him, but it's not our home. And I believe that this actually is a beautiful time for the church. Wonderful opportunities ahead for us. It's exciting because the church was never meant to be made for this. The church has beautiful solutions to the world's problems. You're a light. You're different. You're weird and strange and peculiar. You're strangers and sojourners. You come up with different solutions to the world's problems. You're not supposed to think the way the world thinks. President Reagan in the 80s, he bombed a town in Libya, killed some civilians. I read about this. There was protesters even back then. And in the 80s, there was a protester who challenged a pastor. So what would you say to this? And the pastor said, well, I can never justify killing civilians as an ethical act. And the protester said something like, oh, you Christians, always taking the high moral ground. When President Reagan decides to set a few things right and kill some Libyans, you throw your hands up in the air. The pastor said, well, what's the Christian response then to the issues of Libya? Same today, in a way. What's the Christian response to the issues overseas in Afghanistan and Iran? Pastor said, I know what would be a Christian response. We send 1,000 missionaries overseas because Libya's fertile ground for the gospel, and they need Jesus. Right? Because that's what the church does. We send missionaries. We send people with the gospel. That's something that the church can do. But the student, the protester, said, you can't do that. President Reagan made it illegal. You can't get a visa to Libya. You can't go over there. You know what the pastor said? It stuck with me. Haunts me. He said, I admit that we cannot go to Libya, but not because of the president, but because we no longer have a church that produces people who will do something so bold. But we once did. The church is bold. We used to send missionaries right into the line of fire, willing to give up their own necks for the sake of their sons so that others could hear about this living hope that they have in Christ. A church is strange and bizarre. It's a special community. It's unique. She's set apart. She's unlike anything else in this world. She builds 1,000 maternity homes throughout our land. She raises up thousands of hospitals to care for the sick and the poor and those who have nothing. She comes up with different solutions. So when a pregnant 15-year-old comes to the church, we don't say that this is your problem. Oh, and by the way, abortion's a sin. Deal with it. We say this is our problem. This is our problem, and we're going to help you. Because she's not some social issue that needs to be solved in such a way that relieves our responsibility for her and the necessity to sacrifice for her and her child on their behalf. So when 18 months ago, a lady comes into my office and says, I want to buy your church a home. I said, why? She said, the Lord told me to buy you a home. I said, well, did he tell you what we should do with the home? No. And now, 18 months later, today at 2 o'clock, we get to bless this home as a maternity home here in Clinton. God has woven together this beautiful plan through his church, bringing people together to create solutions to the world's problems that the world would never think of. I can't wait to give him praise and thanksgiving for the gift of this home and for this mission that he's given us today at 2 o'clock. The Lord didn't give a business a home. What would a business do if it got a brand new home? It's an asset, right? It's worth so much money. Maybe we could even use it to generate more revenue for the business. That's what good businesses do. We could use the home and sell it and maybe pave the parking lot of the business. We could use the home and sell it and maybe give the employee a huge raise of the business. But God didn't give the home to a business. He gave it to the church. And the church is different. She comes up with unique solutions. She sacrifices so that others can have it better. Even people who don't belong to our congregation. People out there in the community. So that them and their children can have a place of refuge and safety. Security, so that they can have a home. We lay it down so that they can have it better, not for us. Because the church is strange. You're strange because you went with it. Don't you see? You're set apart. You're different. You don't think the way the world thinks. God moved in you and you took a home and you decided we want to help those out there rather than ourselves. That makes you weird, you know. And even non-believers in our community, when they see that, they think, that's strange. But they glorify God because of it. They give thanks to him. Lastly, I want you to know that you're not just called to be different and set apart with your eyes fixed on your heavenly home. As the writer to Hebrews says, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, all of them died in faith. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return, but they desired a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. No, you're not just called to be different. You are different by virtue of your baptism into Christ. He set you apart. You're holy in him. That will be strange 50 years from now in our land, to be baptized into Jesus, the way things are heading. He's rescued you from the futile ways of our forefathers. He's rescued you from sin and death, and the devil. And as Peter writes, that your faith and your hope, they're in God, which makes you different. Non-believers will say, you really believe in a God? Yeah, we do. And we believe that he came here. And he walked around in our shoes. And we have a living hope in him. We believe that he died on the cross for the justification and forgiveness of all of our sins, that he was raised from the dead for our justification, and our living hope is in him. And we believe that he's reigning over all things and that he's coming back one day in glory to judge the living and the dead. We have a living hope in him, and that living hope in Jesus Christ makes you an exile in this world, especially in this land. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.